This morning's scripture reading will be from James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, and I'll be reading from the NIV version. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Good morning. It's great to see everyone today, and a special welcome to our guests who've come our way today. We're just so thankful to have you here. Hope and pray that you have an opportunity to truly worship the Lord from your heart today. It was announced just a few minutes ago about our adult Bible classes that are starting next Sunday morning. Out on the foyer, there are a couple of different notebooks, a red one and a blue one. And there you can choose which color you'd like, depending on which class you'd like to go to. Mike and Earl are teaching a class entitled Christian Responsibility and Accountability, about the responsibilities we have in our Christian walk, and there's some reading in the notebook that you can do, and then a page at the end of that reading to fill out some questions to get prepared for class so you can come ready to enter into the discussion. I'm going to be teaching a class on baptism, and if this looks familiar to you, it's because it's a repeat. We taught this class 10 years ago, 2004, and it was requested that we do it again. I know because I requested that we do it again. And no, actually, someone else too. But it seems to be an appropriate one, first of all, for folks who weren't with us 10 years ago, and also as a brush up for some of us, and a way to just make certain that we have a grasp of the main scriptures in the New Testament that speak about baptism. I think you'll find, if you weren't with us before, to be a very interesting study. So many passages that you probably can quote. Sometimes there's depth to those that we haven't completely plumbed. And I just invite you to take one of those classes. My class will be upstairs this quarter, and the other class downstairs will reverse that. We'll switch that the following quarter, most likely. So if the stairs are an issue, we'll be moving the classes around so you can attend either one. Let me just say, if you haven't been coming to our adult Bible classes, this coming Sunday is just a great time to begin. It's obviously starting the new quarter, getting into a new study. We have, I think, prided ourselves in, can we be humbly proud about something? I don't know if you can be humbly proud about something. It's important to us to be a people of the Word of God. We want to study the Word. We want to be in the Word. We want to live by the Word. We want to teach according to the Word. And how essential it is then for us not just to be studying at home, which obviously all of us need to be doing, but studying together as a church family, studying the Word of God together. So if you haven't been a part of our adult Bible studies, please begin next Sunday, and we'll look forward to that. Again, if you are wanting to repeat the class on baptism, you may already have the notebook. You may already have the book. If not, though, please, everything's out there. You can pick them up, and we're looking forward to class next Sunday morning. And if you come and do your Bible study like you ought to, you will be ready for Bible Jeopardy, which is coming up right now. You know how Jeopardy works. I'll give you the answer. You give me the question, okay? Start off easy, 66. Okay. How many of you have actually seen Jeopardy? Okay. This is where you say, how many books are there in the Bible? That's the question. There's the answer. 39. How many books in the Old Testament? 24. Oh, no. That's not how many books in the New Testament. I tricked you. Alex Trebek would be smiling right now. There are other things for 24. 24 could be how many orders of priests were there in the tribe of Levi, or how many elders in Revelation 4 and 5. Just a little obscure. Okay, 27. There you go. That's books in the New Testament. Just Psalm 119. What is the longest chapter? Make sure it is phrased in the form of a question, please. Mahershalal Hashbaz. What is difficult to say is partially right, but the actual answer is, what's the longest name in the Bible? Esther 8:9. What is the longest verse in the Bible? Oh, some Bible trivia here. I'm catching some of you on. Okay. 3 John. But it's the shortest book. 1 Chronicles 1:25, Eber, Peleg, Reu. It is not what is the most obscure verse in the Bible, but what is the most, what's the shortest verse of the Old Testament? There it is, the shortest verse of the Old Testament. Psalm 117, shortest chapter in the Bible. 80 hours, approximately 80 hours. How long would it take you to read the Bible? The actual answer that I looked up was 70, but for those of us who are a little slower readers, 80 hours to read the Bible through. Make sure you're caught up on your daily Bible reading. And here's one a little bit more of a riddle, ruthless. What was Boaz before he met Ruth? Where's Gerald Marley? Where is Gerald Marley today? Ruthless. This is for old people. Adam 8:1-2. Adam 8:1-2. No. It's the first phone number in the Bible. Adam 8:1-2. Sorry. You didn't know that? How about Bildad the Shuhite? Am I getting booed? The shortest man in the Bible, because it is Bildad the Shuhite. Yes, that's there. Very good, very good. Couple of more, just a couple of more. David's triumph was heard throughout the land. Well, actually, this is a motorcycle, but very good. The first motorcycle. Here, you're jumping ahead. The apostles were all in one accord. So, there you go. Okay, this is absolutely the last one. Three people left this before Noah. Three people left this before Noah. What is the ark? You didn't know that? It says that Noah went forth from the ark. So three people went before it. Okay, enough. Aren't you going to be the delight at work when you go to lunch tomorrow? No, probably not. But anyway, some serious ones. Some of the first questions in the Bible. Think about this as we start this morning. The first question in the Bible is actually asked by the serpent in Genesis 3:1. And the question is, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That's his first question. We know what that leads to, the deception of Eve, the human race plunging into sin with Adam and Eve sinning. The next question in the Bible is asked by God. Just a few verses later, verse 9, God asks Adam and Eve, where are you? And you may recall there's an interrogation that begins. A lot of questions begin to flow. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? And to Eve, what is this you have done? In the next chapter, God asks more questions, this time of Cain. Why are you so angry? You remember Cain's jealousy of his brother Abel. Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And after Cain rejects his counsel, God asks Cain, where is your brother? And then Cain's infamous reply, first of all, a lie, I don't know. And then the first question recorded in the Bible asked by a man, am I my brother's keeper? It's amazing to me how these first questions say something about those who ask the question. Notice the serpent or Satan's first question. Did God really say, we see his nature as a deceiver to plant doubt into the hearts of God's people. Satan is there to seek about the destruction of God's people. And then look at God's questions. Where are you? And why does God ask that series of questions? Because he's probing the heart of his creation. He wants them back. He's trying to stir their conscience. He's trying to get them to consider what they've done. And here, of course, is our infamous first question. The first question recorded in the scriptures of a man is, am I my brother's keeper? And of course, Cain expected an emphatic no as the implied response in his attempt to relieve himself of his brother's well-being. Maybe that's kind of a question. That question is one that's come down through the ages. Am I my brother's keeper? And there's some passages in the New Testament that are pretty convicting to us about our responsibility toward one another. One was just read a few moments ago by our brother Earl from James 5:19. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Or as Paul writes in the Galatian letter, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself. or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so we think about the church, we think about the family of God, and we ask ourselves, are there any who are burdened in the church today? Are there any who are saddened? Are there any who are grieving? Are there any who are in danger of wandering from the truth? Do you know anybody who has ever drifted away from God, or maybe even openly rebelled against Him, or someone who's just overwhelmed with events in their life that are just beating them down and causing them stress? Have you seen someone slowly falling away from God into the clutches of Satan? What's my responsibility? What's your responsibility? What do we do? Do we keep quiet? Do we intervene? The question, am I my brother's keeper? And the Apostle Paul talks about this. He answers the question, as we've already read really in Galatians and James, but as we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul addresses this young church, and first of all, about the relationship that the church has with her leaders. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. As Paul talks here about the relationship between the spiritual family and the leaders of that spiritual family, primarily the role of leaders or of elders, shepherds come in mind, and the idea is that they're to care for the flock, that they're to watch out for the souls of the flock and to lead the flock. And Paul calls in on the church to love and respect those who carry out that ministry. But he goes on in the very next verses to point out that though the leaders of a church have a unique responsibility because of the role, that does not relieve all of us from our own responsibilities toward one another. The very next verse, Paul says this, and we urge you, brothers, now speaking to the whole church, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Notice that every one of us is addressed. He addresses you, all of us, as brothers. He's saying you are your brother's keeper. And the Apostle Paul gives us a series of commands here, a series of commands that are in the present tense in the original language, which indicates this is something we just keep doing. It's not something you do once. It's a way of life. It's the way it is in the church. And he lays it out this way. He says you need to warn those who are idle. The word idle here is actually a military term. It means for somebody who's out of rank, someone who's in disarray, someone who is out of step with the group, someone who isn't doing as they ought to do. And in the context of the Thessalonian letter, it may specifically refer to those back in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, who have stopped working and have just said, you know, the Lord may come, so we're going to stop working and we'll just let everybody else in the church take care of us. And it's not just that they're idle in the sense that they've stopped working, but they're out of step. They're out of step with the way that life is to be lived in Christ. And they're bringing a view of the church from the outside that's not good, as they see them depending upon others and this irresponsibility of theirs. And this behavior, Paul said, it requires warning. Paul said, when you look in the church to the Thessalonians, when you see this way of behavior that's out of step with the way it's supposed to be in Christ, you have a responsibility to go to people, to warn them, to tell them, to explain this to them. And then he says, encourage the timid, the faint-hearted, those who have lost courage. We know in the Thessalonian church there were people who were concerned about their loved ones who had died. They didn't have a clear view yet of the end time and the return of Jesus and the hope of resurrection. And some of them, no doubt, that Paul has in mind are those that are faint-hearted, who are experiencing grief and pain because of that. But he says, encourage the timid, those who are living with disappointment, those who are in despair, that those who around them see that are to exercise a tender compassion and concern toward them. Those that are overwhelmed by the stresses of life, and maybe you're mature to the point that those things haven't brought you down, but Paul says what you do is you encourage those people. You reach out to them, and you help the weak, the morally weak, the spiritually weak. those who are about to yield to temptation, those who may be having difficulty bearing up under the persecution that this church is knowing. Paul says you've got to help those people. Don't let them slip away. Don't lose them. And the word help here is literally to cling, to hold on to. He's saying you've got to get a hold of these people and hold on to them and let them know that they're loved and let them know they're not abandoned and that they're not alone. And when people are feeling weak, when people are about to just drift off and vanish away from the community of faith, God's people rally around them and we take hold of them and we will not let go. We make that deliberate action to reach out to people. And he says, be patient with everyone in all of these situations. If somebody's life is out of order, if they're just weak, or if they're just getting ready to drift off, whatever, as you respond, be patient. Be long-suffering. Sometimes we get overwhelmed as we try to reach out to people in moments of need or weakness, and sometimes we might get frustrated at their response or lack of response. And Paul says, just keep being long-suffering with them. Keep on reaching out to them. Don't think about the way that this is taxing you, but realize that you have a spiritual resource that they need, and don't give up. Be patient with them the way the Lord is patient with all of us. Now, when you hear those words out of 1 Thessalonians, we all realize that these are words that describe our own situation and our own concerns today, that we have the same responsibility to be our brother's keeper. Because there have always been, and there will always be, Christians who are out of step. Brothers or sisters whose lives aren't in alignment, who are not living according to the teaching of Jesus Christ. There will be people who aren't consistently living out their calling in the church, whose lives may be reflecting negatively on Christ and being a part of his body. And that same commandment is issued to us to warn such people. Are there not still people who are timid, who are faint-hearted, those who are discouraged or lonely or overwhelmed with grief or with just dealing with illness and pain, and they're needing concern and encouragement? There continue to be people who are weak in the sense that they're falling into temptation, or weak just in that they've become discouraged by the circumstances in their life. And Paul says we need to help them. We need to hold on to them. We need to cling to these people. And here's where the teaching of Scripture flies in the face of the cultural norm. Because we live at a time when people want to be private. I like this name tag, don't you? Hello. My name is none of your business. You know, we're told to keep our nose out of other people's business. We're told just to stay back, don't get involved, you know. Don't people have the freedom to do as they please? Well, sure. People have the freedom to do as they please in a sense, of course. God may have something to say about it, but of course people can do as they please. But are we in the body of Christ free to turn away from brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need of Christian fellowship and encouragement? As the church, we've got to be ready to go counter to the culture. We've got to be able to say, you know what? In Christ, it is our business. We're not talking about being busybodies. We're not talking about sticking our noses in private matters that are none of our business. Truly, we're talking about having enough concern for a brother or sister in Christ that when we see indications in their life that something's not right, that we realize we have a responsibility and an opportunity to reach out to them in a way that'll bless them and that's going to help them. So yeah, but the Bible says, you know, judge not, lest ye be judged, and take the beam out of your eye before you try the speck in your brother. Yes, Jesus speaks that way in the Sermon on the Mount, but to what end? To those who are so filled with self-righteousness that all they want to do is look at the problems people have and condemn them. And self-righteousness is condemned. That kind of hateful attitude is not at all what Paul is talking about. How can we watch while a brother or sister drifts away from God? Can you imagine looking out the window of your house or wherever you live, just seeing a little kid that's a neighbor, 2 years old, and they're wandering down the street? And you know their parents are inside the house. You don't know how the kid got out, but they're wandering down the street. What are you going to say as they walk around the corner? Oh, well, none of my business. I mean, come on. We would be on the phone, or we would be out there getting the child, or we'd be knocking on that door. because we realize this is a dangerous situation and we care for this child. And so guess what? It is our business. It's not a matter of judging. It's not a matter of condemning. It's a matter of seeing a true need and responding to that need with the love of Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here in the Thessalonian letter. And to treat each other that way, to treat each other with this kind of mutual concern, we've got to know one another. We've got to be in fellowship, true fellowship with one another. We've got to be living life in such a way that we make connections within the body of Christ so that we know what's going on in one another's lives. We can't respond to needs that we're not aware of, can we? We've got to know people. We've got to be known by people so people can look out for us as well. That's one of the reasons that we've done small groups on Sunday evenings in different time frames, is to give us that kind of setting where we can get to know other people in the body that perhaps we haven't really gotten to know. You know, it's not just a social thing, is it? Our coming together and to get to know one another is a spiritual matter because we have responsibilities toward each other and how vital our fellowship is in being able to share one another's lives. And since there's not a single one of us here who can know every other person who's a part of this congregation, we each individually have responsibilities toward the people that we know and the relationships that we develop. Every one of us is our brother's keeper. And so we have a role to play in the church to be concerned, to be looking at times for those who may be struggling, so that no one is out of touch, no one is disconnected. When people face concerns today, we can't just let them wander off. We can't just wait and see what happens. Well, they haven't been here for 3 weeks. Let's wait and see what happens. Let's see if they come back week 4 or 5. We can't. Somebody came forward for prayers, asked for prayers. Well, but I don't want to stick my nose in their business and ask them how it's going. We can't be that way in the church. We've got to reach out. We care for one another. We want to help each other and be sensitive to those needs and then respond in a way that shows love. I remember Lori. Lori had stopped coming to church for quite some time. She was married, had grown children. But she had gotten discouraged at some point along the way. Her husband wasn't a Christian, and so she stopped coming. And she had stopped for a long time. And I don't remember exactly how it got started, but there were a few people who started reaching out to Lori, calling her up, seeing her. It was kind of a small town. People ran into each other. You had that kind of opportunity there. And slowly, over a period of a few months, Lori just, she started coming to church. She showed up. She was there. And then after several months, Lori made a major change in her life, and she came back to God, and she made things right with her spiritual family, and she really devoted herself to serving God. And it got really tough because her husband was used to her being at home, and he wasn't a believer at all. And he took this very hard against him, and people at church started reaching out to him, and he had a business in town. And whenever you would need that kind of work, then you would go to see him because you wanted to make the connection. You wanted to build relationships. And it was 2 or 3 or 4 years later that one day he shows up at church and someone in the congregation reaches out to him and has a Bible study with him. And a few months later, he's baptized into Christ. And 10 years later, he's an elder in the church. That happened. It happened over a long period of time. It happened at Petaluma. It had started when we were there. The story didn't end till years after we were gone because those people kept reaching out to this sister and bringing her and finally her family and her grown children back to the Lord. Her name was Salome. She hadn't been to church for about 2 or 3 weeks, and Salome was always there. She was always so happy. And we'd heard this and that about why maybe she wasn't there, but we went to her house. She looked very ill. She didn't really want to talk about it at first. Because Salome had a disease that people in Africa never name. They don't say the word, because once you say that word, you're cut off forever and you have no life. But we found out that Salome had AIDS. She wasn't going to come back to church because she was humiliated. She was dying. She had AIDS because she was married to a man who wasn't a Christian, who was promiscuous. We reached out to her. The church reached out to her. And within about 3 or 4 months, Salome died. But Salome died with the fellowship and the love of her brothers and sisters in Christ, who reached out to her during that time. Because people cared about this sister who was hurting. I'm going to say his name was Jim, but it's not Jim. He was a young Christian. He and his wife both converted. Just within 2 years after that, she left him. She left him with two kids. One of the children was his. One of them wasn't. It was hers. He was a young Christian. He needed a lot of help in raising those kids. And the people of that church came around him and saw his hurt and his distress and his weakness and helped and reached out. And there were a group of men who came alongside him to be brothers, who spent time with him, who got with him during the week, who encouraged him. There were women in the church who helped in just getting through some of the issues with the raising of the kids. And rather than just being lost to that terrible tragedy that he faced in his life, he continued to be strong in the Lord and grow stronger and stronger as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And a moment that could have destroyed him became a moment that fashioned him even more into the image of Jesus. And her name was Mattie. I have to pronounce that really good here so Mattie doesn't get me wrong here. It's M-A-T-T-I-E. Mattie. Well, we have words, I don't know where some words come from, like shut in. That's kind of a strange word. But we mean by that someone who just can't get out anymore, someone who's in their house and they can't leave because they're sick, or just the effects of age. And I remember when I was quite young meeting Mattie. And Mattie was the kind of person that you would go visit because she was, you know, she was supposedly down and out because she couldn't get out of her house anymore, but you'd go see Mattie. And you'd try to encourage her, and you'd come away blessed because of her faithfulness, because of her love for God. And when you're reaching out to someone who seems to be kind of cut off from the body because of physical illnesses or problems, you go to visit them, and you have a conversation with them, and they talk about their faith. Oh, this happens here all the time. I'm just not using anybody's name from around here, but you know how this happens all the time. And you've come out blessed because you've reached out to them. That's what it's like in the body of Christ. You warn the idle. You encourage the timid. You help the weak. And you do so with all patience. So when you and I see someone who's having a hard time, someone who might, we recognize the signs of maybe them pulling back or drifting. They were active in this and that, and now they've kind of pulled back from that. Or they were always here, and now they're just not here as regularly as they used to be. There's a change in their mood, perhaps, that we just see it on their face. We know that something's come into their life that's causing them extra stress, or has the potential of pulling them down, or maybe it's just a long-term illness and not being able to be with the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. It's our responsibility and our honor and our blessing to act, to reach out. When you, as an individual, become aware of such a matter, to respond to it ourselves. If it's a situation that you just don't know how to handle, you're not sure what to do, well, then that certainly you can bring that to the elders of the church so that those men can be involved in reaching out to that person or being and doing whatever can be done. But first of all, each of us is that first line of response, the hands of Christ reaching out to those who were in need, to hold on to them, to love them, to encourage them, sometimes to warn them if that need be. But it's our work and our responsibility. So we put our arms around one another. We take somebody a meal. We go see them in the hospital. Or we talk to someone that we see drifting away and we try to find out what's wrong. We go to them. It's our family. We're not going to forget our brothers and sisters. We're not going to ignore somebody in the family. We're not going to just wait around and see what happens because of the love that we have for one another. We'll reach out to that person. We'll do everything that we can to encourage them to maintain their relationship with God and their walk with God. Like God, we will ask the question, where are you? What's going on in your life? Why is it? You see, that's how God was with us. When we were estranged, God comes and he asks questions, but not the question of my brother's keeper like Cain, but God probes. God longs to reconcile. God longs to say what needs to be said to encourage people, whether it's to bring them back or just to keep them standing firm against the attacks that the evil one brings in their life. That's who we are. And so today, the challenge for each of us and the challenge from Scripture is for us to look out among ourselves, to look, for you to look among this body of Christ and think of someone that you know who's in need of love or help or encouragement or warning today, and to reach out to them, to respond to them in a way that's appropriate for the love of Christ to respond, to realize this is your responsibility as it is mine, that we each individually, and you're thinking, oh no, not me. Yes, it is. It's you. It's every one of us in the body of Christ. You think, well, I've never done anything like that. Well, then it's time to start doing that kind of thing, because Paul admonishes us all as brothers to be involved in each other's lives, to be looking out for each other, to say to God, as we work together, we'll do everything to keep one soul from being taken away from the fellowship of the people of God, and to encourage everyone to live faithfully to God. May we as the congregation hear the word of the Lord today and respond to it. And if you're not a part of the fellowship that we found in Christ Jesus, it's such a wonderful fellowship, a fellowship of blessing and forgiveness. We've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters because the Spirit of the living God has come into us. Yes, we've repented of our sins. We've turned from them. We've been baptized into Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. And now we have the Spirit of our Father living in us that makes us brothers and sisters. That's why this family is so important to us. It's a reflection of what God has done in our own salvation. And we're part of one another. We invite you to respond to the love of God, that you might find your sins washed away and find your life placed within the family of the people of God. If there's any who need to respond today, we invite you to come right now. Let's stand and sing together.